So we are kind of continuing a series that we started back in the spring called The Upper Room. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks here in John's Gospel. So the end of the summer, my family and I were on vacation. And one of the little excursions we did on this vacation was sport fishing. And so you go out into the ocean and you fish for big fish. And we happen to have really, really, really big waves that day. And only one person in our family did not get sick. The majority of our family spent the time over the side of the boat throwing up into the water. It was for a vacation where you're supposed to be relaxing and having fun, it was horrible. It was horrible. And so we ended up getting off the boat, catching zero fish, and happy to be back on dry ground. And somewhere along the way, as we were getting off the boat, I just happened to drop my wallet. And we think that it took a dip in the Pacific Ocean. And we didn't realize this until we got to Starbucks to get all the kids a drink after we finished throwing up. Not really fishing, it was just throwing up. And I went to get my wallet and I realized it's not there. And so we started retracing steps, and we could not find it anywhere. And you think, okay, that you lose your wallet and your license and your credit card, and that's, man, that's terrible, but hey, you can get on. Here's the problem. When you have to get on an airplane in 2 days in 2025, evidently you cannot walk up to security and say, no, really, that's who I am. I'm Gary. And I even thought about saying, let me show you our YouTube page. Here are like 1,000 sermons with my name on them. I mean, that would be a lot of trouble to recreate. They did not care. They didn't care that my entire family's boarding passes were all on my phone. And so they let my family go through security with me standing by myself waiting for a TSA agent to come and escort me to a private area. And so the TSA agent comes over, he takes me over to the side, and he says, we're going to have to call Homeland Security. Okay. So we go through the process. He gets on the phone with Homeland Security after a little wait. 30, 45 minutes of me waiting, and Homeland Security says, okay, that's great. We have a quiz for you. I need you to name your next of kin. Okay, so I start naming. Well, my wife is Cammie, and my mom is Linda, and my dad is Robert, and my sister is Amy, and they said, okay, that's plenty. Now, we're going to ask you some questions about them. Okay. So Robert's birthday. What is it? Now, the month and the day is no problem, right? But the year. And I'm not going to call my dad out. It was 1968 or 69, somewhere in there. 67 or 68, right? but I told him it's this. But there's a slight possibility it could be this. And I got it right. I got it right, knew my dad's birthday, and then they asked, okay, well, what street did you live on from da-da-da-da-da-da-da? I said, Morningside Drive, Garland, Texas. Okay, that's great. We believe you are who you say you are. Okay. So then they take you from there. They escort you to the front of the line in security, and then they walk you through the little body scan that shows everything. And then Then they take you around to the side and they say, spread them. This is the first time I've ever been completely, fully frisked and patted down. Right? I didn't have to put my hands against the wall, thankfully. But they go through this pat down, they go through and they take everything out of my bag, and they say, okay, you're okay, you can go through to the gate. And so I, of course, arrive at the gate an hour after my family. They're sitting there, they've eaten, they've shopped, they've had a grand time. I got a little close to someone else. But it was really an interesting experience from the standpoint of I had to prove who I was. It wasn't just enough to say, I'm Gary, I live here. They wanted me to prove that's who I was, without a shadow of a doubt. And I was thankfully able to do that. See, John's gospel, he is working to prove something to every one of us. And it's not just his ideas, it's what Jesus is saying about himself. Because John wants you to know something that is a pretty audacious claim. He wants you to understand who Jesus is and who Jesus is claiming to be. And so we arrive basically at the final night of Jesus' life. And they are together with his disciples in this upper room, sharing a meal together, praying. But this night isn't just simply about Jesus preparing his disciples to do life without him. It's also about making sure they understand who he is claiming to be. And so we arrive at this upper room at a really important part in John's gospel. He began his gospel with this creation narrative, basically, wanting you to understand that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skipping down to verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, the light and darkness is a really important aspect in John's gospel. And it's going to show itself on this particular night. See, it's not just that it's night, but this night is very symbolic of what's happening in the world around him. And as we kind of landed on at the end of this last series in the spring, I Am, Jesus begins making these really audacious claims. Not just that he is God's son, but really the claim that he is God. And he says this in John chapter 8. He says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. All right, this word I am, this phrase in Greek, ego eimi, is not just this clever phrasing of Jesus. He's quoting specifically from Exodus, when Moses meets him in the wilderness in a burning bush. And Moses is trying to figure out, if I'm going to go to Pharaoh and say that God sent me to you, who am I supposed to say you are? And he says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, this is what you are to say to Pharaoh. I am has sent me to you. And that claim, I am who I am, reveals so much about Jesus' identity. You see, we've been privileged through the Word to see how God has moved in this world. From a flood in Genesis 6, where God looks down on his good creation and sees the mess of things, and he decides to cleanse the world through this flood, and he provides a way to redeem through an ark. To the Exodus, as God's people are trapped as slaves in Egypt, and he leads them through the Red Sea, and then he crushes the Egyptian army with the water. And again, he shows his power and his might in redeeming his people. And so we arrive at John's gospel with this understanding that God, the great I am, is able to do so many powerful, amazing works with the water and with the strength of his right hand, that he can speak worlds into existence. And we've seen the amazing power of our great God. But now, he's going to choose to reveal himself in a really specific way. A way different than anything we've seen from him up until this point. So in John chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. For John, this is the third Passover festival in his gospel, the third Passover festival of Jesus' ministry. The first, he was cleansing the temple. In the second, he was feeding the 5,000. Now he is fixing to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So it's Passover. Evil is present. Jesus is standing here. But understand, Jesus stands in the presence of darkness. Not just physical darkness, but a spiritual darkness that has haunted humanity since Eden. Right? It's bigger than it's just nighttime. It is this darkness that is consuming the world. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He understands that God has placed everything under him. He has all power, all authority, and yet he gets up and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. This lowly, humiliating task. He kneels at their feet and begins to wash their feet. He begins to serve them. Their master, their teacher, their Lord is serving them. In the most incredible act of humility, he has the authority, and yet he is serving. And our expectations leading into this moment are God to act in power once again. That's what his disciples, the apostles, that's what they're waiting for. God to show up as he has always shown up. To do the unexpected. To crush Rome. To break down the religious establishment. And yet he kneels and begins to wash their feet. And instead of the strength and power that we're expecting to see, we see a towel and a basin of water. We see Jesus in this ultimate act of humility. And he comes to Peter. And Peter asks, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And I think in Peter's mind, this is not your job. This is beneath you. You can't do this. You shouldn't do this. But Jesus tells Peter, no, this is what I must do. If you want to belong to me, I must cleanse you. Because Peter, you have to understand, you're incapable of cleansing yourself. Right? You've tried. Israel has tried through the centuries. Time and time again, they failed. No matter how many times they've said, "No, we're going to get it right this time," they haven't. And I think we can relate to Peter. Right? Because there's a part of us that every day is like, "No, we can do it on our own. No, we can figure it out. We can try harder. I'm not going to fall again. I'm not going to make the mistake again. I'm not going to be caught up in sin again." And yet, there we are again. And knowing who we are, to simply say to Jesus, "Okay, yeah, it's okay for you to bow before me with water and a towel and wash my filthy feet." The great I am, with a basin of water and a towel, kneels before his disciples. But he's going to call them to do the same. He's going to ask them to do as he does. And I think the reason that we relate to Peter is because we see this as so beneath Jesus. But what he asked from us is the humility of a servant. He asked you and I to do things that no one else is willing to do. And it might look totally different than washing feet. It might be changing the diaper of a child in a nursery. It might be taking out the trash or staying late to clean up. It might be taking food to a neighbor who's in the hospital. There's a lot of ways that we serve. Which brings us to Jesus' next point. We need you to sign up for children's ministry. It's funny, it's not. Like, we really, really need you to sign up. And I think this is one of those simple ways that we wash each other's feet. We need some people to love kids. Jordan comes in and says, "Hey, I'm really struggling to get volunteers." If you've been here 6 months, we would love for you to help out. If you're already a volunteer, you can scan the QR code. I'll give you a second to do it right now. If you're not a volunteer, you can go to the big green wall and you can sign up and Jordan will contact you. It's not real difficult to sit in a nursery and rock a baby. I mean, where's Knox? Like, just he's being rocked in the nursery. I was going to say, like, just look at that face and tell me you can't do that, okay? But we could use people stepping up and serving. And not just in children's ministry. There are so many different places you can serve. So back to Jesus' words, not just his point. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I love that question. Do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand what I've done bowing and kneeling and washing your feet? No, they don't get it. Of course they don't understand. And then Jesus goes into this, and we'll look at it next week, where he begins to confront Judas, who's going to betray him. But he says something really, really powerful. He says, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am who I am. I want you to know that this is not just a servant kneeling to wash your feet. This is the God of creation who spoke the world into existence, who John is wanting you to see is beginning this new creation. The Word made flesh walks into the world, and he kneels to serve his disciples. So a couple things really quickly. One, we are so resistant at times to admitting who we are, to admitting that we struggle, to admitting that we struggle with sin. And Jesus invites you to be washed, to be cleansed by him. And he says, if you don't allow me to, you have no part with me. This is Jesus' invitation to you and I to be a part of his new world and his kingdom. But secondly, he calls all of us who do belong to Jesus to pick up a towel and serve like he served. Could you imagine the impact a church would make if all of us lived out that commission? If every single person in this place, myself included, was willing to humbly serve the people who live next door to them, the people who work next to them, the people who they see in the store, the people who cut them off when they're on their way to lunch after church. But if we were able to humbly serve like our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for this time. Father, make us servants. Make us like you in every single way. Father, may we, people who call ourselves followers of the Most High, followers of the Great I Am, would you give us the humility to bow and be just like Jesus, serving in love? Father, hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.